Father, we come before you this morning with open hands and open hearts, longing to be filled. We empty ourselves of all of our pride and ego, all of our self-indulgence and complacency, our selfishness and our greed, and we ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your holy presence. Fill us with the holiness that has been yours from eternity. Fill us with the love that died for us on Calvary. Fill us with the Spirit who burns in heaven and has now come to earth. Fill us with your power, Father. And send us out then to carry this gospel to the nations, starting right here at home, in our nation, in our state, in our town, in our neighborhoods, in our homes. Father, may we never rest until every tribe and every tongue and every nation stands before your throne to give you the praise. Pray this in the matchless name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. It's great to be back with you after a couple of weeks away. Sophie and I had a phenomenal trip. Thank you for praying for us. She came back, man, just full of so much joy and excitement to serve Christ. I mean, it was wonderful to see your own child, just sort of empty yourself and be used by God in such a powerful way. I'd really encourage you. I mean, there's no greater investment you can make. And that's something that Christy and I have learned this year, is that as sort of challenging as it was to send both of our adult, teenage children overseas, as expensive as that was, we thought, man, we're like, wow. We should have been doing this all along. I mean, we should have done this before. God has just done an amazing work in both of their hearts. And again, to watch them come back into life here and really engage in a new and fresh way has been really powerful. She brought back, like I said, so much that she'll be giving away in the months and the years ahead. I, on the other hand, brought back something. I got bit by something. And I've been breaking out in hives all week long. It's been just like horrible. And so anyway, you can keep praying for me that I've been doubling up on the Benadryl trying to get over it. So just crazy stuff that happens in Africa. But anyway, it is what it is. All right, and it was, again, a blessed time. We'll hear more about it this morning as we go through the sermon today. But I want to start by sharing with you about a great friend of mine who passed away a few years ago, a mentor that I was blessed to have by the name of Steve Hayner. Steve was one of the most godly men I've ever known. He incredibly humble, incredibly gifted, just a great man, a great father, a great husband, a great leader. I remember sitting in my first doctoral seminar in seminary years ago, and Steve's wife popped in and invited me over to their house to celebrate Steve's birthday that evening. Now, I assumed the whole class had been invited, but when I showed up that evening, it was just me and a few of their very close friends. To this day, I am not sure what prompted the invite. After all, Steve had been president of InterVarsity Fellowship for a number of years. He pastored an amazing church. He, had served on several boards of major ministries like World Vision, tenured professor at a well-known seminary, eventually became president of that seminary before he tragically died of pancreatic cancer. And I was just this guy. I was barely out of grad school serving this very small church in a poor city in the deep South. So why he chose to spend time with me, I will never understand, but I'm so grateful he did. Among the many things that Steve taught me was a prayer that I've been praying for almost 20 years now on a pretty regular basis, and it goes like this. Father, help me to see the world as you see it. Break my heart with the things that break your heart, and when you call me to action, help me not to duck. Isn't that a good prayer? Right? Pretty simple, pretty straightforward, right? And many of you have asked me over the years why I get so passionate about God's mission in the world, why we, take time, make the sacrifice to go and travel to all kinds of places in order to preach the gospel. Well, this is why. God has answered this prayer. He has filled me with his Spirit, and he has given me his eyes to see the world. No matter where I go, whether it's in, Fika Coffee or the tailgate downtown Parker, or it's some backwater village in Ethiopia or South Sudan, I see men and women all around me made in the image of God, men and women all around me suffering under the weight of sin, men and women who desperately need the hope of the gospel. And my heart just breaks for them. It just breaks for them. And not only has God given me a heart for the lost people, he's given me a heart for the nations. I love going to places where the gospel has never been preached, going to places where they have never heard the name of Jesus. Even if it means flying 34 hours, to go to the ends of the earth. I love going to those places and watching churches get planted and lives being changed. And as I've said before, hell being emptied and heaven being filled as people give their lives to Jesus Christ. There is no better high in the world. Amen? Yeah. And yes, it can be relatively dangerous. I mean, I know that. When we landed on that little dirt strip in Tirit in South Sudan a couple of weeks back, I thought to myself, we are way out here. And if we get in trouble, the cavalry's not coming, right? I mean, we are flying without a net. But then I remembered Steve's prayer. When you call me to action, God, help me not to duck. Help me to remember my life is not my own. When Jesus saved me 30 years ago on the campus of the University of Colorado in Boulder, I placed my life in His hands. I surrendered all that I am and all that I have to Him. And that, friends, is what the Spirit-filled life is all about. It is about relinquishment. If you have to sum it up in a word, that's what it is. It's about surrender. It's about sacrifice. It's about dying to self, laying one's life down in service to God, whether it's in your home or in your neighborhood or at your school or workplace or in the community or around the world. We relinquish control. We relinquish our plans. We relinquish our desires. We relinquish our will. We relinquish our hearts. We lose our lives for Christ's sake so that we might gain life eternal. We trade our lives in this world so that we might gain the life of the world to come. We empty ourselves of all that we hold dear so that Christ can fill us with His Spirit and all that He holds dear. And what does Christ hold closest to His heart? The lost. The least resource, wherever they may be found. And so that's why I go, and that's why I want all of you to go, right? I want you to join me one of these days, and I want you to touch the heart of God like I got to touch the heart of God yet again in South Sudan, like Sophie got to touch the heart of God. I want you to see the things that I've seen and hear the things that I have heard and experience the Holy Spirit like I've experienced, and there's just nothing better. This, by the way, is what drove the Apostle Paul. It's why he left his home and why he left, you know, his community and went all over the Mediterranean, suffered all kinds of hardship for the sake of the gospel. The same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit that filled this former Pharisee, giving him the power and authority and desire that he needed to take the gospel to the nations. And it's that same Spirit that is available to us today, to any church and to any Christian who takes the Great Commission seriously. And oh, by the way, taking the Great Commission seriously is not an option. Amen? It is a requirement for every Christian. It's what God desires for us. It's why He saves us in the first place. So if you've got your Bibles or your Bible apps, and I hope you do, open up to the book of Acts, chapter 16. We're going to read the whole chapter today. A little long, but that's okay. We're going to dig in then a little bit, and I want you to see how often this theme of relinquishment comes up. It just comes up over and over again. So Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 1, it'll be on the screen behind me as well. So Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra. Remember, these are the places that stoned him on his first missionary journey. Here he is going back, okay? Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers and sisters at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. And so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in their numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they came up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. And so passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul saw the vision, he immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so setting sail from Troas, we made direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. And one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days until Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or to practice." And so the crowd joined in attacking them. And the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer awoke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself. We are all still here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Isn't that a great question? Oh man, so good, so awesome. And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all over in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds. He was baptized at once, he and all his family. He brought them up into the house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police saying, "Let these men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No! Let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens, so they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. And so they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers and sisters, they encouraged them and departed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So there are several places in this passage where this theme of relinquishment comes up. The first has to do with the relinquishment of rights. The relinquishment of rights. The early Christians willingly and regularly surrendered their rights for the sake of knowing and serving Christ. For example, in Acts 16:3, we meet Timothy for the very first time. Timothy is the son of a Jewish woman and a Gentile man, and as such, he has a foot in both worlds. And Paul sees his potential, takes him under his wing, but before they set out, he has him circumcised. Now, this is very strange because one of the main reasons they're heading out on this second missionary journey is to carry word to all the churches about the decision of the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15 not to require circumcision in order to be saved. So what gives? Why does Paul circumcise Timothy, and why does Timothy agree? I mean, can you imagine what would happen if we tried something like that? Make sure you read the fine print right before you go on any mission trip here at Pepsi, right? You're just not sure what you're going to get, okay? Anyway, right? In all seriousness, it's about relinquishment, right? Paul knows they're going to be preaching to synagogues on this journey, and he knows Timothy is actually well known in the cities where they are going. And he knows that his lack of circumcision as the son of a Jewish woman is actually going to present a potential obstacle to any Jewish people who might place their faith in Jesus Christ. And so he asks Timothy to relinquish, to embrace his Jewish heritage, to be circumcised before they go. And Timothy agrees. Now, why does he do that? Well, it's because he recognizes, like Paul, the gospel imperative to become all things to all people in order that some might be saved. 1 Corinthians 9, 20-23, Paul will say, "To the Jew I became a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, the Gentiles, I became as one outside the law so that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some." I did it all for the sake of the gospel, he says. that I might share with them in its blessings. This is why Paul and Silas refused to leave their prison cell. When even though the earthquake shakes open all the doors, right? They recognize they have an opportunity to preach the gospel to the jailer before he takes his own life. And so they place his life above their own. They willingly remain captive in order to set this man free. This is what relinquishing our rights looks like in action, friends. Right? Did Timothy have every right to refuse circumcision? Of course he did. But he relinquished that right in service to the greater mission of the kingdom of God. Did Paul and Silas have every right to leave their cell as soon as those prison doors were shaken open? Of course they did, but they relinquished their rights in favor of the greater mission of saving the jailer's soul. You say, I could never do that. And you're absolutely right. You can't do it unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Unless the Holy Spirit really shapes and changes your heart and gives you a heart for others and put their needs before your own. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us the same mind that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be held onto at all costs. But what did Jesus do? He emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. You want to talk about relinquishment? No one has relinquished more than Jesus. All right. He gave up all the rights and privileges associated with being part of the Godhead, the second member of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God. He emptied himself of all of his glory and power and took on the form of a servant, becoming one of us. We can't even begin to fathom what it cost Christ to take on flesh and blood. We can't even begin to imagine the depths to which Christ had to plunge in order to win our salvation. Yet that's exactly what he did. And out of gratitude for everything Christ has done for us, we relinquish. We relinquish our lives back to him in return. Let me give you a modern day example, again, from just a week ago. I want you to meet my friend Martin Thomas. Martin is the national director in South Sudan for the Petros Network. Now, this is a man who lives in mortal danger every day of his life. All right, he has been threatened, he has been beaten, he has had his house and church burned to the ground. Many of you may remember a few years ago, we actually raised some money here in order to help him rebuild after one of these times when his home was attacked. He has every right to be angry and bitter. He has every right to want revenge. He has every right to demand justice. Of course, he lives in a country where there is no justice, there is no rule of law, it's anarchy. But he lays all those rights aside for the sake of knowing and serving Christ. And so when roving gangs of thugs come into his village to loot and burn, Martin simply rebuilds. When the rival tribes attempt to kill him because of his ethnicity, he's part of the Nuer tribe, and the Nuer and the Dinka tribes are at war in South Sudan. When the Dinka come in and try and kill him because he's Nuer, he responds by seeking to reach them with the gospel. Plant churches in their villages. His courage is incredible. His faith is powerful, and God is using him and many men and women just like him to change a nation. It's powerful to witness. All right? God calls us not only to relinquish our rights, friends, just like Martin. He calls us to relinquish our will as well. You know, so often we make the mistake of asking God to bless our plans. Amen? Right? We kind of make our plans, and then we're like, okay, God, like, I need your blessing on this, rather than seek God's will first for our lives. We come up with an idea or a desire, and as long as it's not like blatantly a sin, we're like, okay, God must be good with that, right? And this can happen even in the church, right? We want to launch a new ministry or take on a new mission, and we assume that because we're doing it for God, it must be his will. Not so at all. Take a look at Acts 16, verses 6 through 10. Here Paul and his team, which probably includes Luke by this point in the narrative, they want to take the gospel to Asia. That's a godly desire. Right? I mean, there are people in Asia that need to hear the gospel, all right? That sounds awesome, makes perfect sense, and yet the Holy Spirit closes all the doors. And then they want to take the gospel to Bithynia, right? And they pivot. They say, okay, well, if it's not Asia, then let's go to Bithynia. It's like right next door. It's the next logical step geographically. Surely God wants to save the people of Bithynia. Awesome. Again, let's do this. And yet the Holy Spirit turns them aside. You think, what's going on here? Does God not love the people of Asia? Does God not care about the eternal destinies of the people of Bithynia? Well, of course he does, and he eventually will send missionaries their way, but he has bigger plans for Paul. He has chosen Paul and his team to take the gospel to Europe,
to the very heart of Rome itself. He has chosen Paul for the purpose of planting the seeds that will eventually convert the Roman Empire, which will in turn result in the gospel being spread throughout the entire world. You say, well, that sounds awesome. Of course I'd relinquish my will if that were his plan for my life. But Paul doesn't know all of that right now. All Paul knows is that he's supposed to go to Macedonia. He's just to take the next step. He has no idea, right, what God has in store for him in the future. And he knows that God has called him to suffer tremendously along the way. That's already happened, okay? He's been beaten by rods. He gets imprisoned in our passage today. This mission will eventually, of course, cost Paul his life. So let's not pretend that following God's will is always easy or obvious. On the contrary, it will often cost you dearly. But again, Paul is simply following in the footsteps of Jesus himself. Remember Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, but as you will. Jesus is literally asking his Father to save him from his suffering, to deliver him from the crucifixion. And his anguish and his anxiety is so great that the Gospel of Luke tells us he was sweating drops of blood as he prayed this prayer. But Jesus relinquishes his will, and he surrenders his life into his Father's hands, and he calls each one of us to do the same. I think of my friend Joan, another church planner that we met. She's an amazing woman. I'm so glad Sophie got a chance to meet this gal. She's a church planner in South Sudan who's planted four churches. And if she had her way, I think she probably would have stopped after the first one and called it good. You know, it'd been a whole lot easier. Life would be a whole lot easier for her, right? And yet she continues to be called into this mission and to plant new churches, and she suffers for it tremendously. And she is persecuted all the time. And you think, why subject yourself to that kind of abuse, especially when you've already done what God has asked you to do? Why not settle down and pastor the church you planted where it's relatively safe and secure? And I'm sure Joan has thought about that many times, but she continues to seek God's will, and God keeps calling her to plant more and more churches. And when she got up after praying on her face for, gosh, I don't know how long. Show the next picture if you can, Gregory. Just a puddle of tears. She's weeping over lost people that she has yet to reach. I mean, I don't even want to touch those because of how sacred and holy they are before the Lord. And I think about my own heart, and I don't know what to do with that except bow before the incredible passion and commitment that these folks have and willingness to go and preach the gospel. It's unbelievable, and it's amazing. And I think, what is God calling me to do? What is God calling us to do as a church? What is God's will for my life, for our life together as a church family? Where do we need to relinquish our will and our comfort and our desire in favor of what God wants to do in and through us? He has given us so much here at Pepsi, amen? So much talent, so much wealth, so many resources. And think what he could do if we would relinquish and turn all of that loose for the sake of the kingdom of God in this world. Think of the global impact this church is making and could make if we were willing to surrender on the same level that so many of our brothers and sisters around the world are surrendering. It would be amazing. And that's my heart. That's my heart for our church. That's my heart for myself even, that we would relinquish on that kind of level. The final relinquishment in this passage, if you look at it, has to do with the relinquishment of our hearts. So you got the relinquishment of our rights, the relinquishment of our will, and now the final piece is the relinquishment of the heart. I love how God brings together, gosh, the most unlikely people to plant this church in Philippi. I mean, the church in Philippi is started by this wealthy Jewish woman named Lydia and her family, a formerly demon-possessed young slave girl, and then this Roman jailer and his family. If we're honest, that's probably not the team we'd pick, right, to start a church. We look on the outward appearance, but it's the Lord who looks on the heart. We look to people who are successful and influential and have the resources we need to get a church up off the ground. God looks for people who have relinquished their hearts to him. That's all that matters to God. In the United States, we assume planting a church will take hundreds of thousands of dollars, and we assume we need a piece of property and a building. We assume the pastor's got to be, you know, drawing a full-time salary. But when you go around the world, you find these indigenous church planters from all walks of life planting churches. They have no money, no property. They work as farmers or day laborers just so they can eat. The people they reach are just as desperately poor as they are, so it's not like it ever gets any easier, but their hearts are totally surrendered. They have relinquished their hearts to Christ, and that's why thousands upon thousands upon thousands are coming to faith. How many of you have been praying for revival in our world today? How many of you have been praying for the revival? It's happening, just not here. It's happening in Africa and in South America and the global South. The church is exploding in growth because the people there have surrendered their hearts to God. All right? And that's what God wants for us. And guess what? The great news is that you don't have to go overseas to engage in this. There are South Sudanese living up in Aurora. I'll be meeting with a few of them this week, right? There are Ethiopians living up in Aurora. There's all kinds of people that God is bringing into our midst from around the globe, right? Because he wants revival to come to our country too, all right? And we should be praying for that. We should be longing for that. We should be relinquishing all that we are so that that might happen, again, right here in our hearts and then, you know, through us into Parker and around, again, around our state, around our nation. That's what we want. We've got to relinquish our hearts to Christ, friends. We've got to give up control over our lives. And God will honor such devotion. And the reason he honors it, because it reflects his own heart as well. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but he have eternal life. You see, friends, God first loved us. And God first gave his heart to us. And he meets us in the midst of our brokenness and our sin. He meets us in the midst of the mess that we have made. He meets us in the midst of the violence and the suffering and the pain of our world. God first takes that step towards us, and he lays down his life for us. Right? And he relinquishes his glory to become one of us. He relinquishes his life to open the door to salvation for all who would believe. There's no other religion on the planet whose God is willing to do what Jesus did for us. And that is why there is no other name under heaven by which we might be saved. This is it. This is the heart of the gospel. God giving himself. Relinquishing himself so that you and I might spend an eternity with him. And oh, that we would treasure that above all the treasures of this world, all the treasures of this earth. And so I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up, and as they do, I'm going to press this question. It's the most important question you will ever have to answer. Have you relinquished your heart to Jesus? You might have been in church your entire life and never given your heart to Christ. Or maybe this is the very first time you've darkened our door, or you're watching online and you've never heard this before. Have you relinquished your heart to Jesus? Have you relinquished your will to Jesus? Have you relinquished your rights to Jesus? Have you given him control over your life? Have you placed your life in his hands to do with as he sees fit? What must I do to be saved? That was the jailer's question. I just love it. What must I do to be saved? I remember when I asked that question, and God answered, give me your heart. Give me your life. Maybe you're here and you're beginning to realize you've never surrendered to Jesus. Or maybe you're here and you're feeling the Holy Spirit prompting you to relinquish some things that you've been holding on to in your life. Some areas of your life where you have not yet given God control. Maybe the Spirit's speaking to you today. Whatever way that looks, whatever way you're hearing from the Lord, friends, hear the good news of the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that you left the throne room in heaven to come to earth. You were not content to sit on your throne and make us come to you. You came to us. You gave up everything in order to gain our hearts. We don't know what to do with that kind of love, God. We just bow in awe and wonder before it, and our hearts are overcome with gratitude and thankfulness for all you have done. You gave up your very life to set us free. Father, so many of us are walking and struggling and wrestling with so much in life. And as a pastor, God, I see it over and over again. And as I meet with people and listen to them share their stories, and so much of it has to do with the fact that we are so self-absorbed, so self-centered, so focused on us and not focused enough on you. So, Father, I just pray for the Holy Spirit as he is poured out on us to give us the strength to relinquish, to let go, to empty ourselves so that we might be filled with your presence, God. That doesn't mean that life will go perfectly. It doesn't mean that, you know, life is up and the right after that. But it does mean that we will have a peace that passes all understanding. We will have a joy that is inexpressible and inexhaustible. We will have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness that will never end. Oh, Father, we want that. We desire that. We not desire it not just for ourselves, but for those we love, those we live with, those we live among, those we work with, go to school with. Gosh, all the lost people that we know in our lives that have yet to place their trust in you, yet to believe the good news. They're just locked in torment and sin, God, and we want to set them free. And so, Father, I pray that you'll send us. Give us a heart to share this good news with those around us. That's the only hope the world has. And it's a hope that you've entrusted to us. And so, Lord, wow, what an awesome thing that is. Thank you. Thank you. Father, if there's anyone here or watching online who has not yet entrusted their heart to you, I pray that they would just pray a simple prayer. They would say to you, Father, I know I am a sinner, and I know I need your grace. And I've placed my trust in Jesus, the only one who is strong enough to save, the only God who would come to earth to rescue me. And if that's a prayer that you need to pray or want to pray or have prayed, why don't you come up and talk to us afterwards. Lord, I pray that you just move people to do that. Share that good news. Lord, we give you thanks for all of these things. And we continue to cry out to you. Take our hearts, God. Let them be yours. In the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Hey, let's stand and sing our final song.